Come on, you may have a seat. Praise God. We got a special, special day today. Our friend, Believers Chapel friend, my friend, Jerry Clark, is here. He is going to minister to us this morning. Man, we're so pumped by this. He's got a story about his journey, and he's just going to just share his heart. And you're going to leave different this morning. If you really are here, say, man, I don't want to walk out the same. I want to walk out different. You're going to hear a man's journey. Listen, he's been a pastor for 13 years prior, not currently a pastor, but he's been in ministry for 13 years. He knows how to preach. He knows how to be sincere, and just we are blessed. I don't have time to get into the whole story of how we got to know him and the family. There's an attachment through Circle C Ranch, and then there's an attachment through them living down by New York City, coming up here for a basketball tournament. That Believers Chapel took his team in, and they did win the tournament, by the way, because winning's everything, I think. But just what I think. But we were part of that, of housing the basketball team, the players, and that's where we get Jacob and Sam. Jacob is a part of Believers Chapel, as you know. He's helping leading our youth and doing some great things, but this is Dad, and this is Jerry, and this is one who you're going to hear a story of his journey. And I just want one verse, and Jerry, if you can come up here, please, with me. This is what the psalmist says. This is what David says in Psalm 31. But as for me, I love that because it's a personal decision. And Jerry had to make a personal decision where it says this, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say that you are my God. But as for me, it's a personal choice to go on a journey, and wherever you're at, it's a personal choice to say, but as for me, I'm going to trust in you. And I say that you are my God. Up, down, and forever, no matter what's taking place, the hills and the valleys of life, you are still my God, will always be my God. And I say, but as for me, I trust you. No matter what it looks like, I'm going to trust you. That's faith. And faith means forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. You're going to hear the heart of a man this morning. And we're so blessed to ask him to come. And he's a part of this. And he's been a part of this church. And we're blessed by this. And Sir Jerry, thank you, my friend. Love you. And I'm excited about what's ahead. And I'm just going to kind of let you roll, and I'll come up and close it out, brother. Amen? Give me some love, man. Awesome, awesome. Come on. Amen.
We have several connections, as you know, through Pastor Sean. But if you couldn't tell, one of our closest connections is that we share the same barber.
Good-looking man.
But it's the bond of Jesus Christ that just knits us together and all of us as believers into a family that is going to last forever. And we're just grateful for the relationship we have. We're excited to see what God is doing in this region. And pray that he would just be honored and glorified for the small part we have today. It's not a coincidence that you're here. This is a divine appointment. I've come to believe with that all my heart, because there are so many things that I've come to understand that are totally out of my control. And we walk by faith and not by sight. My life is not my own. I've been purchased, bought with a price, crucified. I no longer live. But the life that I live now is by faith through Jesus Christ. And so as Pastor Sean had mentioned, I simply come to share a journey that the Lord has put us on. I have a couple of pictures. The first one that you'll see up here is a blast from the past. I don't know if they got it on there. It's in April 28th. There it is. Talk about a blast from the past. This is left over from the 80s, right? April 28th, 1990. This is when Sharon and I had our wedding vows. And it's the second greatest thing that ever happened to me. That relationship changed my life. The first one, as you might imagine, is a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Becomes your Lord, your Savior, and your greatest treasure. And then the second that had an incredible impact is the life that I shared with this woman for almost 27 years. It's back when I had hair, and I parted it in the middle. Next picture is a more up-to-date one that has us living life together, sharing with one another, our family. I started out, long story short, I went to Liberty University. After that, went to aeronautical school to learn to work on airplanes, got my federal license. And that's what took us out to Eastern New York, about 2 hours north of New York City. And I served in, and always involved in a local church. I was an airplane mechanic, and then went to, began a friendship with a man who was a part of the church we attended. And he was like, Jerry, I could sure use you full time. He was a carpenter all by himself, and I would help him evenings and weekends. And so he said, I could use you full time. And so we made the decision to leave airplane mechanics and go full time into construction. And then the Lord started giving us children and blessing us. The next picture, I think, is our four wonderful children. My oldest daughter would shoot me if she saw this picture. From left to right, that's Kristen. And then maybe some of you know Jacob. And then Samuel. And our youngest is Rebecca. Between Kristen and Jacob, we had a miscarriage. Between Sam and Rebecca, we had two miscarriages. I don't know if you've ever gone through that. You want to talk about some suffering, heartache, and sorrow? It was hard, really hard on my wife. It was hard on me because I hated to see her suffer. But I was just contemplating today's message, and the thought occurred to me. She's seeing them. She's with them. It was her passion to raise a family. She was called. She went to London Baptist Bible College in London, Ontario, got her Bible degree, and then a year of secretarial school. But her heart was family. Her heart was loving one man, raising children. And thanks be to God, through her and his great mercy and grace, our children, like John has said, are growing up and learning to walk in the truth. There is no greater joy for a parent than to see their children embrace the faith that has been ours. And thank the Lord, has been my parents and my grandparents. And there's a heritage there that you try to impress upon them, don't take this for granted. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. And our prayer as we were raising our kids was that of Elisha. Before Elijah left, what can I do for you? Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Sharon and I prayed that our children, raised in a Christian home, attending a Christian school, their dad is a pastor. Lord, would you give them a double portion of the spirit of their grandfather, their father? And may they embrace this for themselves. They're going to face hardship, trials, trouble, and tribulation that I have never seen. If the Lord is to tarry, it is going to get tough. Lord, they need your spirit. So our journey continues as we moved from Eastern New York to Western New York in 2014. 2012 was a year of wrestling with God's direction in my life, what he would have me to do, full-time ministry. Lord, there was just an unsettledness, and little did I realize that he was beginning to move the chess pieces of our life to be exactly where he wanted us to be for what he had in store for us next. And 2012, made the decision to resign from pastoral ministry. 2014, we moved back to be closer to parents. My parents are a stone's throw from where I live. My wife's parents, as Sean had mentioned, are still working and ministering at Living Waters Circle C Ranch, a youth camp. He's Mr. MacGyver that keeps everything running. But how ironic it is to think that we're going back to help and be a part of our parents' lives as they grow older and to serve them little did we realize the tables would be completely turned, and they were and are a complete blessing to and had been for me and my wife and my children, as the Lord would have it. In 2015, we moved back to Western New York, July of 2014. August of 2015, my wife was diagnosed with glioblastoma multiforme. It's an aggressive brain cancer. And statistically, they say that it is 9 months to a year. But through the doctors, through the Lord working through the doctors, our prayers, and advancement in medicine and treatments, we were able to have her for a year and a half. And the next picture, as you can see, is after her second surgery. They removed the tumor on her right side. And then that was in September. And by December, an infection had set in, and they had to go back in and clean everything out. The skull on the right side did not have any more living organisms to fight infection. So what they did was replaced it with a titanium mesh and sewed it all back up. And I used to lovingly tease her that she's my bionic woman. They're going to make her better, faster, stronger. And we almost look like brother and sister in that picture. She was a champ. Through the whole thing, man, she was a champ. April, well, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. We were at Believer's Chapel. I think it was March 29th. They were finishing a series with the youth, with a relationship series. And Jacob had mentioned to Pastor Sean about his parents and that, you know, we would be willing to share our story if they would like us to. And they took us up on the offer, and we did. And that was just a week before her health went south. And so Believer's Chapel on a Wednesday, I was asked to provide pulpit fill that Sunday, April 2nd. And then on April 3rd, Monday, we were coming home from my youngest daughter's softball game, and Sharon was complaining of a headache. And then we didn't get home from Wellsville to Rushford, and she was vomiting in the car. And I wondered at first if she wasn't upset with something that she had eaten. But it continued. We had to stop twice before we got home, and there's something more going on. And so that's maybe 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and by 6 or 7, we got her home, cleaned up, and she was unresponsive, laying on the couch. Monday, April 3rd. And then we spent a week at hospice. She was so healthy and took care of herself that it took about a week for her body to catch up with what the brain had already done. While we were there, Pastor Sean and I believe Seth came up to visit us at hospice. And such a blessing. So this is approaching Easter Sunday, right? And she passes April 10th. We come upon Good Friday service. We didn't have a church service. We had a funeral service that day, the viewing. We had a celebration of life service at our church for her. And then on Easter Sunday, we were here with you guys. Easter Sunday morning. I cannot tell you what a blessing that service was, coming off the funeral of my wife. So there are many ways in which we are connected, but it is by his great mercy into a new birth and a living hope that I've come to testify of God's grace and mercy. And so I simply have some passages of scripture that have meant so much to me. Whoa, one of the last pictures we have is the last Christmas we had together, which was last Christmas. That's the whole family. Kristen on the left. Today she's due with our first grandchild. It's her due date. I'm waiting for a text. Her husband David is a Marine. Just before Jacob and Sam's wedding, he got home from Iraq. And so he's with them, thank the Lord. Rebecca is standing next to Sharon. Santa Claus is in the back. And then you know Jacob and Kyla. They just got married the end of July. Sam and Glory just got married the day after Sharon's birthday, August 6th. 2017 for me is going to go down for a year in a year of change. It's been hard, but it's been glorious. And I've come to understand in a small way what Paul says, sorrowful yet rejoicing. And some of these passages of scripture I just briefly want to share with you this morning is some rock solid stuff that has helped me through this. And I pray will also, wherever you are on your journey, in your trials, your tribulations, your suffering, I pray that these biblical truths would just ground you in the storm, would be your anchor, your lighthouse. I suppose if I was to entitle this message, I would say these are three billboards on the road of suffering. Three billboards on the road of suffering. But I have a disclaimer right off the bat. If you're on this road, these are not simply roadside attractions you pull off and are entertained by. These are biblical truths, more probably like fuel for your tank to help you get through. Christ is a man of sorrows, acquainted with our suffering and our grief. And these are some glorious things that I think have meant a lot to me. These are passages of scripture you're probably familiar with. For instance, the first one is in John chapter 11. If you have your Bible, find John chapter 11. It's the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But some neat stuff takes place here. John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, and we find out later that's like less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it was often the place where Jesus and his disciples would come back and forth on their journey to Jerusalem for all of the worship and the events that took place there. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a home where they felt comfortable, relaxed. They could be themselves. As we'll find out, there was a love relationship that was developed and that they thoroughly enjoyed. Christ and his disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So Lazarus is sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, and notice what they say. They send a messenger to find Christ, and they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Well, when the Lord hears this, he drops everything, he packs up, and he heads back to be with the one who he loves. That's not the account that we're given here in John chapter 11. When he heard this, Jesus says, you know what? This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And at the end of verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we find two things here that are taking place, two main points in these first five verses. Number one is that there is a love relationship between Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And number two, that what has taken place in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' life is going to be for God's glory. I love you, and this is going to be for my glory, Jesus says. What is the first word in verse 6 in your Bible? Mine says yet. So, maybe is one of your words, or in the Old King James, it says therefore. Isn't it interesting that you find out that someone you love is sick? So therefore, I'm going to stay where I am 2 more days. So the question is how is that love? I mean, really, if I got word that my youngest daughter, Rebecca, on the volleyball court, twisted her knee or ankle and said, Mr. Clark, your daughter is hurt. We need to take her to Olean Hospital. Okay, wait a minute. Let me finish what I'm doing, putting up vinyl siding. I don't think so. The tools are coming off. I'm closing up shop. I am down at Cuba Rushford and picking up but why? Because I love her. So the question is how is this love? When we find out that he who loves Lazarus knows that he is sick and says, I'm going to wait two more days. And so this, before I get ahead of myself, let me ask you one more question. What would be God's greatest gift to you? What would be his greatest gift right now? What would if he could give you anything, what would God's greatest gift to you be? If you asked me that question at the beginning of this year, I would say, oh Lord, a cure for cancer would be nice. God's greatest gift to you is himself. God's greatest gift to you is himself. We find it here in John chapter 11 because this is the first billboard on your road of suffering. Your first billboard on your road of suffering. It is actually more loving of God to reveal himself to you than to immediately relieve you of your suffering. How is this love? He stays two more days. Actually, it is more loving to reveal, because his greatest gift to you is not to be healed from sickness. His greatest gift to you is himself, more of himself, revealed to you in a way which you never would have experienced if you had not walked this certain road of suffering, trial, or hardship. It is more loving of God to reveal himself to you than to immediately relieve you of your suffering. Because we find here, as we go into chapter 11, verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Listen to what Martha says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you would just simply show up, answer my prayers, my wife wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And a testimony to Martha that she knew her Old Testament scriptures, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Daniel chapter 12 makes reference to that. Listen, you just came through a series on the power of your mind, right? Biblical truth held there filters through all of the stuff that the world and information bombards you with, sifts it, and allows you to keep what is right and good and true and pure and perfect. Martha knew her Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12 says there is a great resurrection, and by faith she says, I know Lazarus will be there. Fill your heart and mind with the Holy Scriptures. In times like these, this is what will guard you and keep you, along with the prayers of the saints on your behalf. Martha knew Daniel, and she says he will rise again. But this is where we get the idea that it is more loving of God to reveal himself to you than to immediately relieve you of your suffering, because Jesus says it's not just an event. It's embodied in me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Mary and Martha would have never seen Jesus for who he really is if they didn't walk the road of losing their brother on this road of suffering. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a familiar passage, and you will probably know it by quoting Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things... Yeah, you know this. We know that all things work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified. And what's glorified? It's past tense, as if it's already been done. So what is taking place is that in God's mind, you have been considered in eternity past in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, Ephesians 1 talks about that. But what was in God's mind as you were born in time and space, in his loving providence, his good, glorious providence, brought it to fruition, where you heard the gospel, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you repented of your sins, received Christ as your Lord, Savior, and greatest treasure, and you became a new creation. You were born again. And God, who began this work in Philippians, says he will be faithful to complete it. And so glorified is in the past tense. I'm saved, I am continually being saved, and I will one day be completely saved and set free. When death has been arrested, your new life has begun. And here he says in verse 31, what then shall we say? There's a couple of rhetorical questions going on here. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? He did not, and this is where I get the second billboard in verse 32. He did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. And so in light of his love, great mercy, and grace in bringing to our lives our salvation, so that we come to understand that in Christ we've been considered in a loving relationship in eternity past, he will see it to its completion until eternity future. Billboard number 2. If God has gone to such great lengths to do the greatest good on your behalf, do you think now he has evil intentions toward you? No. Absolutely not. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If he has gone to great lengths to do the greatest good, which means your salvation, do you think now he has evil intentions towards you? Simply because your wife was diagnosed with glioblastoma multiforme? Is she being punished? He loves her, he loves us, and it's for God's glory. He doesn't have evil intentions towards you. Psalms 23, if the Lord's your shepherd, what is promised will pursue you all the days of your life. Do you remember? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Don't you love it? Light and momentary. That describes our troubles, our hardships, and our suffering. Glioblastoma multiforme is light and momentary. And I say hallelujah. Because if you were to follow this a little bit further, he goes on to say in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, he considered you in a loving relationship with him in when? Eternity past. And forever in eternity future. Is there anything that can separate you from the love of Christ, love of God through Jesus Christ? Rhetorical question is no. As a matter of fact, when these things come into your life, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, glioblastoma, multiform. As a matter of fact, rather than disqualifying you, discouraging you, causing you to wallow in the pond of self-pity, these things, you will be more than conquerors. And my question to you is, what's more than a conqueror? Right? If you beat something, you've beat it. You've conquered it. For these things that come into your life, either through God's loving hand of permission or Him causing it, you become more than a conqueror. Not only have you defeated it, but now these things turn around and serve and give you a platform through which you share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. You become more than a conqueror because when hardship, trial, and cancer come into your life, they don't defeat you. As a matter of fact, they serve God's glorious purpose for you in sharing the good news that He loved you, gave His life for you, and wants to adopt you into His family. You're more than a conqueror when these things come. From our perspective, we always told people when Sharon was still with us, she's healed. It's just a matter of how and when. And those who have prayed for her healing, God answered them. She is completely healed. And now, from our perspective, for us who are left here in mourning and in grief, it is an avenue and a platform that we've never had before to share His great mercy, to share about the new birth and the living hope. Because we don't grieve like those who don't have any hope. We grieve with hope, knowing that she's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now this glioblastoma, the loss of my wife, the mother of my children, she's not present with me at the birth of our first grandchild. She's not going to be with me when I walk my last daughter down the aisle. There's a lot of firsts that are happening this year without her. But because of it, it's not a mistake that you're here and hearing this for some reason, that you would receive Christ. Embrace what He has to offer. Surrender your life to Him and experience the new birth and the living hope that is beyond here. Lower your expectations of this life. Raise them for the next. It is glorious. You can only imagine what Sharon is experiencing now. What great freedom in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. You become more than a conqueror. If God has gone to such great lengths to do the greatest good on your behalf, He doesn't have evil intentions towards you. He has nothing but good and His glory. The last one, the last billboard is found in Psalm 73. This may be a familiar passage to you as well, but Psalm 73 is written by an Old Testament worship leader by the name of Asaph. And during the time of David and Solomon, he led the people in the worship of God at the tabernacle and the temple. But he is very honest in Psalm 73. And I identify with him. I appreciate the Lord that in His great wisdom had this recorded for us in all of eternity so that we could be blessed and encouraged by the honesty of a worship leader in the Old Testament. Asaph writes, I know God is good. Surely He's good in verse 1. But in verse 2, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3. I love his honesty because there are times when I was like, Lord, I served you for 13 years in your church. My wife played piano. She taught Sunday school. She was my greatest supporter, my children's mother. And this is how you reward us for your service? And meanwhile, people that I know who are shaking their fist at you could care less about your biblical principles and your hope of the free gift of salvation. They have no worries. They have no cares. As a matter of fact, it seems like they're being rewarded and prosper. I love this. Asaph is so honest. I almost lost my foothold, for I began to envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. If you jump to verse 12, he goes on to say, this is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. And if you're in the habit of maybe marking your Bible, verses 13 and 14, I would call that the betrayal barrier. Because right there is when the enemy would love to come in and say, you know, if he loved you, he wouldn't let this happen. Does he really love you? As a matter of fact, he is just simply using you. Right there in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 73 is the betrayal barrier. The enemy wants you to think in your mind you're being victimized by a God who simply says he loves you. Asaph says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. What's the use? It's not fair. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I went to a dark place, became depressed. Lord, is there any light at the end of the tunnel? Verses 1 through 16 are loss of focus. Verses 17 through 28 is focus restored. And so the question is, what restored Asaph's focus? What allowed him to get his feet back on solid ground? Verse 17 says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Focus restored. Do you know what the sanctuary at that time was for Asaph? It was the tabernacle or the temple, and it was bloody. Do you remember what was going on? It was bloody because as a foreshadowing of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ, it was the blood shed by animals that was the purification for the sins of Israel. And he realized if they don't understand what God has provided for them, you see, God hates sin. His wrath is stored up, and either you will pay it for all of eternity, or you will place yourself in surrender under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his blood, who completely and fully satisfied God's righteous indignation towards your sin. If you don't receive that by faith, you will bear it yourself. Please. Come to the cross. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't bear God's wrath for the rest of eternity. Asaph realized there is something more than what I am visually seeing here in the sacrifice of a pure animal. It's a foreshadowing of God's provision and atonement for sin. If they don't understand it and receive it, their final destiny, eternal torment. It's when when Asaph entered the sanctuary, it's like coming up back to the foot of the cross, and we realize what God has done on our behalf. And we say, you know what? This isn't the last word. What we see is temporary, right? What we can't see is eternal. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Psalm 73, this is one of my favorite parts, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. When I was saying and thinking these things, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I acted like an animal. Lord, I shook my fist at you. This is not fair. Why have I served the church? Why have I preached your word and you let my wife get this? I love this part. When I acted like that towards God, yet I am always with you. Verse 23. You want to talk about great mercy. His shoulders are big enough to hear your honest complaints. Does he not know what you're thinking? Can you not verbalize your frustration and your anger at the situation? When I acted this way, I was like a brute beast. I became embittered, but yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, even though I act ridiculous and almost lose faith and my footing and wonder what's the use, I come back to the cross where he has done the greatest good on my behalf, and he loves me enough to reveal himself to me rather than to immediately bring me out of the suffering. And I say, Lord, forgive me for the way that I have treated you and your love. I'm always with you. Thank you for your great mercy and grace. And this is exactly where he wants us to live today. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire beside you. Can you say that? This is exactly where he wants the believer to live now. There is no one in heaven like you. Nothing on earth is attractive to me. You're all I want. You're all I need. And he brings you to that place when he's all you have. And it's good. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Verse 28. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. That's simply what I'm doing here this morning. And so the third billboard along the road of suffering is this: God is sovereign. But don't miss the next three words. God is sovereign even over evil. That's a glorious truth. That's not a roadside attraction. That's fuel for your tank. That'll help you keep on keeping on. God is sovereign even over evil. Couple of examples. Job, you remember his story? Or that biblical historical account? We get a glimpse behind the curtain where the Lord allowed the devil to go so far. God is sovereign even over evil. How about Joseph? Great story. Great historical account of God moving the chess pieces of Joseph's life. Though he could not see what was going on at the time, we are given the privilege to see what God has done through that man and the saving of the Israelite nation. And at the end, he says, what you intended for evil, God used it for good, the saving of many lives. And the best example of all, what would be the worst sin you could ever imagine of doing? Would it not be the crucifixion of the author of life, Jesus Christ? Would be the greatest sin. And yet, because God is sovereign even over evil, He used sin to defeat sin. Acts chapter 2 and 4. They did exactly what the Lord had already predetermined them to do in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, holding them accountable for their wrongdoing, but yet at the same time, in love, using that sin to offer the forgiveness of sins, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is good stuff. That's powerful. That will help you. These three billboards will help you on your road of suffering, any trial or tribulation. If you embrace these things, life becomes an adventure to live, not a problem to solve. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith. And we trust that He loves us enough and so much that He will reveal Himself to us through these things rather than to pluck us out and put us in a safe place. He's gone to such great lengths to do the greatest good. He does not have evil intentions towards you now. You're more than a conqueror. And rest in the fact that He is sovereign. The world is not out of control. It's under His control. We don't see all that He sees. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But He is sovereign even over evil. Would you respond to Him today? Would you come and surrender your life? Would you allow Him to have complete control over everything? Rest in His love. Enjoy His great mercy, new birth, and living hope. Pastor Sean?
If you just bow your heads just for a minute, please. Wow, that was so good. Can I ask you, where is your faith in this moment right here this morning? Where is your faith? And there's things that we go through based off our own choices in life that just cause messes in our life, and it's our fault. But then there's those things that just come into our life and we just didn't see the right hook, and we didn't see those things that just sideline us. Not by our own choice, but just because, and you don't know why. What happens when true faith becomes your story? What happens when true faith is your journey? That you come to a place even today to say, man, I need Jesus in my life. I've heard something this morning in regards to real faith, real truth. There's three things the Bible says: to repent, to believe, and to surrender. Repent, it means to change your mind towards sin. I've sinned and it's against a holy God, and I need to turn my mind against sin, because I realize sin separates me from God. And how to do that is believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He put Himself on a cross for you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father but through Me. That's it. It's only through Jesus. Repent and believe in Jesus, and then come to a place to confess that He is Lord, and that's the surrender. I bow my knee to You, and You are my King, and You are my Lord, and You are my Master, and I see it, and I get it, and I need You. I need to come to You today. Isn't it amazing when you have moments like this that the ball is completely, totally in your court? The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son does not have life. The ball's in your court right in this moment. Say, man, I need to come to Jesus. And then in your heart, you would just, in this moment, and if you know, God, you're calling me in this moment. I've heard this morning, and I need Jesus, and I'm coming to you today. Today's my day. That you would just pray this. You just come to a place, say, Father, I repent from my sin. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, separate from you. And today I change my mind towards sin. I repent. I turn. I see how it's violated the relationship. I see how it's separated me from you. And today I repent. And I believe, Jesus, you're the only way. Jesus, you came, you put yourself on a cross, and you died. And that was for me. That was for me. And I believe that you died for me. And in that, my sins have been forgiven. Number three in this place, I surrender in this moment. I confess that you are Lord of my life, that you are supreme. When that's real for you, and that's something that's so in your heart, the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. For there is no other name. When you come to a place to realize truth this morning, you walk out this place different. Man, you look at this morning, man, you're like, man, life is so short. Today is just one of those days, church. Today is one of those days that we walk out this place and things need to change. Marriages need to change. How we treat our children needs to change. Children, how you treat your parents needs to change. How we treat one another needs to change. Life is so short. Maybe you're walking through something very similar where you don't have the answer. You just don't have the answer. You're like, man, I don't know why I have to struggle. I don't know why this was put on my plate. I don't know why I have to go through this sickness or disease. I don't know why this person had to get sick. I don't know. And you come to a place at the crossroads of right where Asaph was, where he came to this place and he lost his focus, and then focus was returned. And man, my heart is this, that this morning focus gets returned. Honestly, church, you come to a place to know life is short, but what I do in this very short breath that I have, it matters forever. And this morning, no matter what you're going through, we come, and I've just landed on this last verse, but as for me. I love it how David says, but as for me, I will trust you. For you are my God. That was a statement that David made, but as for me, it's personal for me. Lord, I will trust you. Forsaking all, I trust you. My faith is intact right now. My faith is moving forward. And God, I'm saying that no matter who, what, when, or why, no matter whoever will follow or not, but as for me personally, I'm going to trust you. And I say that you are my God. It's amazing that Asaph was King David's worship leader. So you've got David and you've got the worship leader Asaph, and he says something, but as for me. Where do you think he gets that from? What? But as for me, when focus, church, get this, man, come on, I know this is a little longer, but you're going to walk out different when you heard it this morning and you understand, man, focused return today. But as for me, the nearness of my God is good. I love this. Look at this. Look at this. For I have made the Lord God, or my sovereign God. He is my refuge, man. He is my place of protection. That's what refuge means. God who knows all things. God, I love how the sovereign God, the holy God, the one who is absolutely in control. Even in the midst of crazy, even in the midst of the unknown, even in the midst of answering why you come to this place and land right here. God, even in the midst of crazy, even in the midst of not having the answers, I can say, God, you are my refuge. You are my place of protection. Because the nearness of you is good for me. And in that, there's a covering. And in that, there's a refuge. And in that, there's protection. that I may tell of your works. Man, we heard a story, a journey this morning. And I just ask that we walk out this place saying things change today. Focus. It gets returned. You come to a place to say, man, it's not about me. Happens when we come to a place to say it's not about me, but it really is about his glory. It wasn't about Mary and Martha, it wasn't about Lazarus, it's about his glory. It's not about Jerry and it's not about Sharon. It's about his glory. What happens when that sinks in? Father, we just an amazing day. We love you. Lord, we thank you so much. God, that we would have our focus reshaped today. Realize life is short. You are sovereign and you are in control. And God, we fall in a place to say, God, I will just trust you. I will trust you even this morning. I will trust you as my Lord and Savior. And God, I will trust you for my every circumstance. It's not about me. But it really is about your glory, that you'd be glorified, that you'd be lifted high. And I know it's late, but I just need to pray. If you're in this place and you're like, man, this was so just for me to refocus. No one's looking around. Just put your hand in the air, please. Hold it up high. I said, today's the day that we refocus. Today's the day we refocus. God, that we get it, the nearness of you is for our good, and that is so personal. And God, today in this moment, we just come to a place to say, God, that you'd be glorified. Whatever circumstance I'm in, God, that I would be reminded it's not about me. That you'd be glorified. And when I know, get this please, when I know that you have been glorified, that would bring me great rest. That would bring me great joy, no matter what I'm going through, no matter where I'm at, that if you are glorified in all of this, through my struggles and through my tribulation and through my hurt and through my pain, if you are able to be glorified in this, God, that I'd have a joy in my heart again. We ask this in Jesus' name.